Good morning, church. It's good to see you all this morning. We are going to continue this morning on the series of the big promises in the Bible. And unfortunately, we have enjoyed this series of having young, handsome people giving the messages. And if you look forward to one today, I'm sorry you have to keep up with me. But today we are looking at this promise, you can move mountains, God's answer to impossibilities. In our lives, we always come across things that are pretty much impossible in our eyes. And this text here we are looking at, to this morning is a teaching on prayer. And our church in America wanted to build a church on a hill, and the place where they got to build the church was flat all right, but the council did not give them any permission because there is this mountain, there's no place for car park. So the pastor got the members of the church to pray, and only a few people turned up and asked God to move the mountain. And only a few people turned up because they don't think God is going to move the mountain. Anyway, they got together and prayed, and not long from that time, a property developer wanted soil to cover a spot. And they looked around and they saw this hill, and they rang the church and said, "Can we have this, remove some of the soil from the mountain?" And the church pastor said, "Just remove the whole lot." So actually, they removed the whole lot and flattened a large place. Space for car park. And so they got the consent from the city council, and the church really believed that God can move the mountain. This is a very interesting example of how God moves mountains. I just got that story about half an hour ago. Lillian told me. And I said, "Oh yeah, I can use it as my introduction." But today we are looking at the story in Mark 11. And let me, if I can give you context to the story. This story happened on Wednesday of the Passion Week, the last week of Jesus' ministry. So on Tuesday, Jesus cursed a tree. They walked along and they saw this fig tree with lots of leaves. And those of you who are a bit of no garden, when the fig trees have got leaves, you expect to have fruit. And Jesus came along, he was hungry, and found no fruit in it. So he cursed the tree. And then the next morning they came along and they saw the tree withered from the top to the root. And Peter mentioned that to the Lord, and the Lord said, "Well, if you have faith, you can say to this mountain to move." And that's the context of the story. We're going to look at that in more detail as we go along. But let us listen to the story. Mark 11, 20 to 24. Mark 11, 20 to 24. As they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. And being reminded, Peter said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God. Truly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted to him. Therefore, I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted to you." And that is our text. So today is the text today is focusing on prayer. And in our lives and in our journey, we come across mountains that can only be removed by prayers. And all the mountains in our lives is only moved by prayer. And why is this teaching of Christ in the last week of his life is very crucial? Because so far, the disciples had been very complacent. When they needed food, Jesus provided that, because Jesus was there. When the religious leaders attacked them, Jesus was there to defend them. And when they wanted to feed the crowd, Jesus was there. When they were in the storm, Jesus was there to save them. But this is coming to a point, he was going to go. And these fellows were really complacent, because not long from this point, Jesus took them to a garden to pray. And he said to them, watch and pray while I go to the other side and pray. And when he went, he was sweating with blood. That's how hard things were for Jesus to go as he was ready to go through the cross. And when he came back, he found these guys, they were sleeping. So they don't really get it. And Jesus was very careful to emphasize the importance of prayer in their lives, because very shortly, they will have to rely on someone whom they can't see. You know, Jesus was physically with them. Now they have to rely on the Holy Spirit to guide them. And they only can get access to the power of the Holy Spirit through prayer. And, this message serves to remind us of our need for prayer. Mountain-moving churches are churches of prayer. Mountain-moving lives are lives of prayer. And this serves to remind us. Now, in this text, I want to focus on operative words that are given in the text that serve to remind us of the necessary ingredients for powerful prayer, effective prayer. And the first one, I'm sorry, the text is probably a bit too small. If you can't see from the back, you can move to the front. Sorry about that. The first one is a historical component, verses 20 and 21. As they were passing by in the morning, they saw a fig tree withered from the root up, and being reminded, and that's the word, being reminded, Peter said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered. Jesus is teaching in this chapter arose from Peter alerting Jesus to what happened before. Rabbi, look, this is something that happened before. And it's important in our prayer life that we know the history, historical stuff that happens in our life. You see, this is the first ever destructive miracle that Jesus ever performed. All other miracles he had performed to this point was actually constructive, healing the sick, raise the dead, feed the crowds. And all of them were positive, were constructive messages. But this is the only first destructive miracle he has ever performed. But it serves as a message for the temple worship. It's actually fruitless. And Jesus said to the tree, no one will eat a fruit from you. He basically displayed a message to the temple worship, because you are fruitless, you're going to go. And not long, I think, I can't remember how many years later, when the Roman Empire destroyed the temple, it was gone. And but nevertheless, it's a display of power. And God and Peter here refer to what Jesus did the day before. You know, and in our prayer lives, it's important that we refer to the history. See, the point is, God has displayed his power in your life and my life, and you are aware of it. And it is important that as we worship God, it will be based on the historical events in our lives. See, those of you who are young, watch out. Jesus is going to perform many miracles in your life and remove mountains in your life. And it's important to remember. See, in the Bible, God wants us to remember the history. See, his message to the people of Israel, remember you were slaves. Remember you were slaves in Egypt. Remember how I rescued you. Remember how I fed you with manna in the desert. Remember. And in here, Peter reminded, because in the other versions it says, remembering what happened before. So it serves for us to remember what God has done. And this is an interesting verse that Exodus 32, verse 1 is an example. First one, the Bible teaches us to remember what God has done. And this verse here, thou shalt remember. And in the book of Deuteronomy, there are so many thou shalt remember. You know, so the Bible wants us to remember what God has done. And secondly, the second point is, people in the Bible use history to ask God to remember. If you read the prayers read the prayers of Nehemiah, he recites the whole history and then asks God for help. And the prayer of Moses, the prayer of David, the prayer of Daniel, they all recite the history. And it's so important for us in our lives that we rehearse what God has done. It's one benefit of being old, because you have seen a lot of what God has done in your lives. Those youngsters, you see a lot more as you grow. But that is one benefit of being old, because you have seen God working in your life. And in this last verse here, this is another example. The second point I talked about, you can use history to ask God to remember. This is an interesting one. Moses was in the mountain talking with God and received the law. And while he was there, the people were praying, and they made a calf, a golden calf, and prayed and offered sacrifice in honor of the calf. And God says, hurry up and go to these people, because I am going to destroy them. And this is the prayer of Moses. Listen to what he says. Why should the Egyptians talk, saying, with evil motives, he brought them out to kill them on the mountains and to destroy them from the face of the earth? Turn your burning anger and relent from doing harm to your people. I read from verse 13. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by yourself and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heavens and all the land which I have spoken. I will give you your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord relented from them, from harm which he said that he would do to his people. I don't know if you recognize what the Moses said here. Number one, he appealed to God for his namesake. You know, the Egyptians were going to say bad things about you. He's going to say that you brought the people out to do harm. That's not a good reputation of a God, of a loving God. And number two, he reminded him of the history. You yourself said to Abraham, Isaac, and Israel that you are going to bless them. Why are you going to kill them now? So in our prayer, it's vital that we recite to God what he has done to our lives. You know, I talk to you as someone whom God has removed so many mountains. And in our lives, we ask God, He has forgiven us. You know, for those of us who migrated from overseas, He brought us here to this country. You look around what God is doing in our lives. There is a mountain of COVID happening everywhere in the world today. And God somehow removed that from us. I hope He's removing it forever. But it's something for us that you should that we should remember in our prayer. The second one is a theological component. Verse 22, which reads, "And Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God." Very simple. Have faith in God. In Matthew 21, when Matthew tells the story, he said, have faith and do not doubt. So what does it mean to have faith in God? It simply means that you trust God. Trust in God. And we must trust God. See, when we come to pray to God, you must trust that God knows far better than you. Far better than you know. You know? And so we must trust his goodness, trust his will, trust his power, trust his wisdom, trust his love. And when we have a God with all those characters, isn't it nice to tell him? Because quite often we pray for things and we don't get it because of different reasons. You pray because you ask for things to gratify our lustful desires. But you see, we need to qualify what are we praying for? When the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray, they said, "Teach us how to pray." And Jesus said, "Pray like this: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Do you know what he taught? Hallowed be your name, thy kingdom come, your kingdom, thy will be done. See, when we pray to God, we have to make sure that what we pray for is consistent with his name, consistent with his kingdom, and consistent with his will. So the actual prayer that Jesus was talking about, teaching his disciple, the God, whatever glorifies your name, whatever advances your kingdom, whatever advances your will, that is what I pray. Wouldn't that be great if we all pray like that? Consistent with his name, his kingdom, and his will. See, it's quite, verses like this one. To trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your understanding. Proverbs 3. We find verses like that everywhere in the Bible. But it's quite interesting that there is a massive mentality in our world today that if we get God to involve in what we do, then things will be worse. Do you see that? Can you imagine the loving God whom you pray, "God, give me a wife"? Imagine God saying, "Good, I've been waiting for volunteers. There are three of them here, pick one." See, where do we get that idea from? But you see, it's just a demonstration of how much we don't really understand the God we worship. Because God, the loving God, desires to give us the best that he has got. The heavenly treasure is at the disposal of the Christian believer. Isn't that fantastic? Oh, that's a theological component. And the spiritual component. Verse 23. "Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted to him." This verse is very important to understand. This is pretty much the basis of wrong doctrine that you can ask God whatever it is, and it's used a lot by the gospel, the prosperity gospel preachers, that the Christianity and the Bible means that you ought to be rich so you can ask God anything. That is not what does it mean? What does it mean when Jesus says this? But you see, you ought to believe. That's the spiritual component, and no doubt. Believing in God. You see, we better doubt our faith. Sometimes we trust our prayers more than we trust God. Sometimes we trust God, our faith more than we trust God. You better doubt your faith. We better doubt your word. Because what this verse is saying, because our word and our faith and our ability, we don't have any power. All the power is in God. It's God's power that we are dealing with here. So when we pray and not doubt the power of God. It simply means that in our lives, when we come across mountains, that you can trust that God can help you to move that mountains from before you. So you need to have faith. And it's quite interesting, the use of this. How much faith do you need to move mountain? And it's quite an important aspect here of faith, because quite often we think that we need a lot of faith. How much faith do you need in order to move mountain? And quite often we want to pray and ask God to increase our faith. The disciples did that. So they asked the Lord, hey, increase our faith. Increase our faith. And Jesus said, if you had faith at the size of mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, is it? The mulberry tree? I don't know that plant. To move and plant it and thrown to the sea, and it will happen. So, but you see, the size of your faith does not matter. What matters is the object upon which you place your faith. Because if you place your faith in something that is not worthy, like you see a plane that is said is broken but it's going to fly, and you decide to just go in there because your faith, if the plane crashes because it's not very fit for flying, you'll die with your big faith in the plane, see? And it doesn't really matter. What matters is what object you place your faith. And when we place our faith in God himself, who is the most trustworthy source of power, then you see your faith coming through. So the size of our faith does not really matter. I have two illustrations here. The first one is Matthew 14, the story of Peter walking on the water. Jesus walked on the water, and Peter said, hey, can I come? And Jesus, come. And he walked on the water, and then when he looked at the waves, and then he doubted, and he sank. And Jesus lifted him up and said, you of little faith, why did you doubt? See, that is little faith. With little faith, he still walked on the water. And then the other illustration is Mark 9, when a father came to Jesus and said, I asked, my son is really sick, and I asked your disciples to heal him, but they couldn't. And Jesus is with you unbelieving people. You know, this is unbelieving. The disciples couldn't do it because of their unbelief. Peter was able to walk on the water because of his little faith. He still have. So how much faith do you need? Doesn't really matter. What size? What matters is the object upon which you place your faith. Some years ago, Sismani and I flew from Sydney to Auckland. It was night. It was dark. Not long after taking off, we went through a storm. It was a long storm, about half an hour. Those of you who fly a lot, you know that's a long time to be in the turbulence. And the pilot was warning us, you know, and you can see the plane is kind of wobbly because the turbulence was really violent. And in the meantime, such money was holding tight to my arm. See, I was thinking of different scenarios of saving here in case of a plane crash. Because she really trusted me. You know, and I thought of the scenario because we were in the back seat. The first one, probably the plane will break in the middle. And that means the other side will go, the other has got the engine and the plane on. Or that means we can have safe going back. And then I was close, we were close to the toilet. And what happened to the content of the toilet? I thought, oh, that may not work. See? But on front of us on the side, there was this guy who was eating chocolate and reading newspaper. He didn't care, he just read newspaper. And because Sesmani was so afraid, I pretended not to be afraid. But I was afraid as well. But you see, Sesmani's faith may be mustard seed size faith. Because I pretended to be better, probably an apple size faith. And the guy was reading newspaper and eating chocolate has got watermelon size faith. And regardless of how different the sizes of our faith, we landed in Auckland in exactly the same time. So it doesn't really matter, yeah? So it's an important spiritual component that believe what God is saying, right? And practical component. Lastly, practical component. Verse 24, therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them and they will be granted to you. The operative word here is ask. See, simply ask. James says that you have not because you ask not. And how many passages in the Bible we see God trying to encourage us to pray and ask? We don't really pray. We're not a praying people. You know, if we need things, then we pray. See, Matthew 6:7, Jesus said, ask and you'll be given, seek and you'll find, and the knock and the door will be opened to you. See, the point is God expects us to pray. And Jesus expects his follower to pray. It's important to ask. So it's simple. But from that point, I want to deviate a bit here. This is something personal for me. And touch on something that is not really in the text, but it's so vital to go together with friends. This is fasting. We don't really hear much fasting teaching from here because in our food-saturated culture, we love it. We love the idea, right? So we don't really praise God for fasting. But it's so vital. How many people you read in the Bible, they prayed and fast? In the Old Testament, in the New Testament, Jesus fasted. Peter and Barnabas fasted for directions. And it's so vital to think about what does God teach about fasting. See, the Sermon on the Mountain, Jesus said in chapter 7, when you pray, do not pray like this. I think it starts from giving. There are three different practices that were very common or obvious in the practice of the Jewish religion. First one is giving to the poor, secondly, the prayer, and thirdly, the fasting. And Jesus said, when you give to the poor, don't do it this way, do it this way. When you pray, don't show off like this, but do it like this. Go to your room. And when you fast, don't show off to the people. Comb your hair and wash your face, you know? And the biggest problem that we have as we worship and we pray, we change the service of worship to showing off, trying to impress our friends. And God is very careful about telling us to be careful about that. Because when we do that, then we, Jesus said, that's all you got, the praises of your friends. And it's so vital that we think about fasting. So I don't really know about you, but if there are things that are very serious in your life, I would suggest that you consider fasting. See, the Bible doesn't teach us to fast. The Bible teaches us to give to the poor. The Bible teaches us to pray. But when it comes to fasting, there must be a way. But it's a practice that is still relevant and is relevant today. I try my best to fast once a week. Sometimes it's good that you fast the whole day. But normally, you can tell, I only miss the breakfast sometimes and have my lunch at 1 o'clock. But you see, but praying is one is where you need to demonstrate your humility before God. You know the story of the Pharisees and the tax collector, where the Pharisees are zooming into the middle of the temple of the synagogue and pray, God, thank you that I'm not like the sinners around or like this man here. I fast and just give the whole CV before God, as if God didn't know. You see, and when the other guys came in, beat his chest. And he said, God, remember me. I'm a sinner. But I think it's so vital that we pray with humility before God. It is so vital in our journey. In my own life, I grew up in the islands and interested in education, but I was a very dumb student. I always envy people who go to the front of the class and receive prizes. I always desired to do that and always prayed. And it took me 3 years to finish year 10. I never finished year 11 and ended up, and when I finished high school, I pray and ask God and fasted, ask God to give me opportunity to go overseas and study. That's the only way you can further study. And I turned up at Massey University. They told me to go away. You're too dumb to study at university. They were right. They were right. I was too dumb to study at university. But in the middle of all the struggle, I was fasting and praying, and I said, God, I ask you to open the door so I could come here. And these people tell me that I should not be here. But you sent me here. You know, and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. And God opened the door, one door after the other, one door after the other, moved one mountain after the other. And over the years, God has been so mercifully lead me that. And one of the things that I'm so grateful to God for allowing me to do that, because I was able to understand him far more. And I used that understanding to share with the people around me, especially my people. 2 weeks ago, I was speaking in Tongan Church. That particular Sunday is the emphasis on the importance of education. And I was telling them that I did not pray hard so I can study better, but I studied so hard so I can pray better. You know? And I don't really know what are mountains in your own life. You know? And over the years, I watched God doing things, and now I return to Messi as a professor to help people who are dumb like me how to navigate themselves. Because time and time again, God opened the door and removed the mountain, removed the mountain. I don't know what mountains you have, but I wonder if you would trust God. Do you think you can trust God to remove the mountain? Some of you, there is a mountain of loneliness. Some of you, there may be a mountain of financial mountain, immigration mountain, relational mountains. Whatever the mountain is, we need to bring it before God. And I tell you, you will see the power of God moving mountains before you. You can move mountain. What are the mountains in your life? By the power of God, in prayer, when you pray consistent with His will, His kingdom, He can move the mountains. And our prayer should recite all the history that God has given us. And prayer should be offered with humility. A mountain-moving church is a praying church. And a mountain-moving life is a praying life. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we want to thank you for your message today. As we go forward, God, we put before you the mountains that we are facing now as a church, as individuals, as families. You know all of them. And we ask, Lord, that you lead us. We have seen your power displayed before us, and we ask that you continue. As we remember what you have done on the cross for us, Lord, we thank you. We thank you, and we want to praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.